I'm sure you've made this connection in your life like I have, but you recognize that no big moments happen without the small moments that lead up to them. You know what I mean when I say that? So for some of you, you ran the Monument 10K yesterday. I know a few of you did that, 25-year anniversary of that. I will tell you, I did not run that yesterday because that was a big moment, and I didn't do anything with the small moments leading up to it. Some of you know that this week starts the NFL draft. Happens this week, right? I think that's right. It happens. Some of you are like really big into your football teams, and you know, like, in order for the Super Bowl to happen, well, the draft isn't going to help most of y'all's teams. I've seen the jerseys during football season, but you know, it like starts off with those small moments, and sometimes we get to those big moments and all the effort that we've put into that, and they've happened. And then after we've accomplished that thing, let's say you ran the 10K yesterday, or let's say that, you know, your team won the Super Bowl, or let's say you just had your birthday yesterday or something like that, there's always kind of a letdown afterwards. Like, what do we do now? Well, start training again, I guess, for next year. You know, start planning things out. Every time, you know, you do the big thing, it's like, oh yeah, all this time and effort, that's great. And then what do you do after? What do you do afterwards with all that? I think the disciples kind of felt this way a little bit with all the lead up to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the time that he spent with him post-resurrection. I mean, think about all the things that they experienced with him. All the teachings, the miracles, the crowds, the excitement, you know, the trial that Jesus went through, his crucifixion, him being dead, them giving up in the 3 days while Jesus is in the tomb, the resurrection, the renewed life and excitement that comes along with that. And then there's this period of a few weeks where Jesus was appearing alive in public, and it was just electric. But then came Jesus' ascension. And everybody's kind of left looking around, staring up in the air, and like, well, what do we do now? What do we do now? Well, you know, we're told, or at least the disciples are, it's, hey, now go to this place, and God's going to do something else. There's something else coming, and so go be in the right place and be prepared for it. But not all of us make the right connections when it comes to leading up to the big moments in life to celebrate them rather than, you know, be in a place where we have to regret because we didn't put the time and effort that we were called to in those moments. What do we do now with our life? Well, that's what we've been talking about in the sermon series called One Another. As you look throughout Scripture, there's so many passages, especially in the New Testament, that say this is what you do with one another. If we want to sum up what it means to live like Jesus or to follow Jesus, it's all the things we're called to do with one another. So we've talked about loving one another. We've talked about forgiving one another. We've talked about honoring one another in humility. And so this morning, we're going to talk about one final passage that gives us a glimpse of the what do we do now with the moments after the big one, after we become followers of Jesus. What do we do? What are we supposed to be about and up to? So you're going to be looking in Hebrews chapter 10, and this is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And so I'm going to read that for us. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The whole book of Hebrews is really written as kind of like a summary of how we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, how we move from law to Jesus, how all of this stuff works together, and how God's plan unfolded throughout the course of human history. And he explains, especially in the chapter, the verses preceding the therefore in verse 19 in the chapter, that Jesus' resurrection is what gives us access to the presence of God like never before. The Holy Spirit comes and lives and dwells within us when we give our lives to Jesus. In the old temple, as the writer is explaining, there used to be a separation, a very clear delineation between us and God. This was a place called the Holy of Holies. And then there was a curtain that went from top to bottom all the way across, and you did not pass through that area to be with God because you weren't worthy to do that. The curtain was not opened, and it divided the holy space, the holiest space, from the other holy spaces. The author says that Jesus' blood opened that curtain through the sacrifice of his body. And so now we have access to God like never before. So because of all that, now what? Well, there's several let us verses that come. There's several let us phrases in the verses that come to our one another passage for this morning. The phrase let us is used three times. This is a lot like one another. These phrases are used all throughout Hebrews, at least 13 times throughout the whole book. The writer uses this phrase. There are things like, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that trips us up. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably. There's just a few of them. And let us means very much the same thing that one another does. Or anytime we read you in the Bible, it really means you all or all y'all is what that. Yeah, you can actually correct that if you want. I'm just kidding. You can make that note if you want. That all of these things that are being taught when we see this, let us, one another, you all, we are meant to be experiencing who God is in community. And so it causes us, when we read these passages, to kind of wonder, or at least to ask ourselves, well, how directly involved am I with what God is doing in my life and through the lives of other people, in the community that he calls us into? So especially if you think about the way we think, if you're a fan of a sports team at all, whether it's NFL, NBA, NHL, some people watch hockey. I don't understand. I don't watch hockey. But you ever think, as somebody who's like a really big fan of a team, they always say we. Like somebody this week is looking forward to the draft and like, I really hope we draft so-and-so. Like what? Like, are you on the team? Or are they paying you to, like, what is the nature of your relationship to your favorite sports team? You know, do you speak in that language? I know I do. I was really excited when the Spurs drafted Wembanyama. When we drafted Wemby, you know, I was really excited about that. And I feel like we are going to win a championship within the next 5 years if we hold on to him and if we make some good trades and we get some pieces around him to help him out. I mean, it's really funny how we talk about that. I guess I'm involved, you know, because I pay for some of their laundry, you know, so I get to, that's what we do, right? We root for laundry. We buy jerseys and t-shirts and that kind of stuff, and the players change, all that switches up, but we just feel like we're a part of that community when we're really invested in a sports team. We just did, it's our year, it's just silly. It really is. I mean, they don't know us. The players don't know us unless you get really lucky. Or maybe you buy season tickets. I don't know. But that's the community nature of sports fandom. We win together. We lose together. We fire the coach together. You know, we're fans. We're coaches. We're players. It's all implied in the we language. Well, we're supposed to have that same kind of idea and that same kind of feeling as followers of Jesus in the community that we are called together. These three let us responses that we are called to in Hebrews chapter 10, for example, are all supposed to lead us to the same imperative that we are given by the time we come to the end of the passage, is that we're all under these same imperative to encourage one another. This is what it looks like to love one another. It looks like forgiving one another. It looks like being humble with one another and honoring each other. And it looks like encouraging one another in relationship, participating in the community to which we've been created for, to which we've been called. While there's a personal component to my relationship with Jesus, the let us and the one another and the all y'alls are a regular reminder that we are in relationship with God the Father with one another. So, for example, we don't prep for church. We don't prep for being a part of the congregation by wondering, well, I wonder what they're preparing for me today. I don't know. Maybe you're kind of hoping for that when you got up this morning, and no hard feelings for me. But like, I wonder what Rob has prepared for me in his sermon today. I don't know if you thought that way. I hope not. just to let you know, like I don't target individuals when I write when I write sermons, or I wonder what the band is going to play for me. I wonder if they're going to play my favorite song today. Or what am I going to get out of it today? You know, what is the church prep for me today when we're coming together for an audience of one, and that's God, not each of us? We actually are called to come to church with what God has been preparing for himself and for others in us out of the overflow of what he's been doing in our hearts and our minds through his word and through his Holy Spirit all throughout our lives. Like, not just for this moment. This moment is not just for us. And us understanding this and participating, becoming full participants in worship, looks like living out the moments, both big and small, that God is moving in and through us in his will and his activity in our life. In Hebrews chapter 10, that first "let us" response that we are called to, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. It's kind of one of the first things that we have to participate in to get to this point where we are encouragers for one another. This idea of drawing near to God is very common, especially in Old Testament language, what it looks like to be with God, this concept of drawing near. We understand that when you want to share something with somebody, you go up to them, or you ask them to come to you, or you sit on opposite ends of the couch and just text it to them, you know, because you can't be bothered to get up. You know, whatever you do, when you're actively engaged with someone, it's personalized, it's customized in the moment, like you walk up to them and talk to them. Unless you've forgotten to brush your teeth or you forgot to put on deodorant. You know, there's some moments in which we're like, oh, there's some things that kind of keep us distant, or maybe should keep us distant. James says this a little bit more pointedly. He says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is the opposite of what we do. Drawing near is the opposite of what we do when we're trying to get away with something we know we're not supposed to. You know, we don't draw near to people when we're trying to hide stuff from them. We don't draw near to, you know, all of us were kids once. Some of us still are, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we remember those moments when we felt less close to our parents. Why? Because we knew there was something we didn't want them to find out about us. I mean, that's what we do. So we kind of isolate ourselves, we kind of separate ourselves, we push people away. Instead of drawing near, we create distance. Sometimes when we need encouragement the most, we have a hard time finding it because we've isolated ourselves from the source. And that's what we do when we don't understand Jesus and when we don't draw near to God and to each other. We just kind of do our own thing. We kind of box them out, we kind of protect, we kind of hide our cards, we play things close to the chest, we don't make time for closeness. Our life with God, though, is something that should be happening with one another, but it won't be the case if we're not preparing or letting God prepare our hearts and minds for drawing close to him and one another beyond what somebody else is preparing for us. It's something that we have to participate in. It's something that becomes a we thing. We are doing this, not they are doing this for me. Drawing closer to God comes with preparation and practice. The sincere heart and full assurance or full confidence that faith can bring in our life comes from us drawing near to both God, God on our own, through personal devotion time, prayer, life, all of those kinds of things, practicing spiritual disciplines, as well as with each other, whether it's in corporate worship or in small groups or serving alongside one another or just checking up and being in relationship with each other throughout the week. This final part of this verse in verse 22 gives us both temple and salvation imagery. And the author explains how Jesus takes care of these things with us so that we can draw nearer to God and each other. The whole heart, you know, the blood sprinkling thing, the priest in the temple would often take some of the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle it on sometimes even the foreheads of people who were there for cleansing. So this imagery is a reminder of us that Jesus' blood is like that. We take communion every week as a church because we're reminded of how the blood of Jesus cleanses us and sets us free from sin and allows us to draw near to each other. And our bodies being washed with pure water, this is an allusion to baptism and how it's connected to this spiritual cleansing that God does in and through our hearts as we draw near and say yes to Jesus. It's as if the author is saying, remember your baptism. Remember this reminder that you took place in as a commitment to live differently and to recognize that you are washed, and so you can draw near to God and one another. This is continued us language. You know, a lot of times we think of our sin as like, that's just a me problem. But it's not. Because my sin, even if I have it really hidden really, really well, it still impacts the people around me. Because I don't recognize how it breaks my relationship sometimes. I don't recognize how it breaks my mood. I don't recognize how it breaks my emotion. I don't recognize sometimes how it breaks my thinking and what I say to other people. And that's one of the reasons why God does something about that. Because even when we don't see it, people around us feel the effects of it. My sin is my problem. It's also your problem. Your sin is your problem. It's also my problem. Because it all affects each and every one of us. We're called to be mutually encouraging and accountable to one another because we are in this together. So let us draw near to God and know that we don't have to do it alone. That's the first us part. There's a second let us in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. It's so easy to bob and weave in our faith journey or to get distracted, you know, squirrel, you know, and get pulled off to the side. It's a natural part of the process. But one of the ways, you know, to help smooth out swerving is to what? Look ahead and know where you're headed. Know the direction you're supposed to go. My family and I, we just took a couple day trip, quick trip to D.C. And so we drove up 95 and back down 95. Yeah, I love the reaction. There's like a visceral reaction when we think about driving 95, you know, wherever you are on the eastern seaboard. Like it's just, you know, followed quickly by 81. If you ever, like 81's kind of crazy too. And it's amazing to me because you just look and you just know that the kids want to know, you know, how long is it going to take to get up there? 3 hours. Yeah, but isn't it closer than that? It's like, should only be like an hour and a half, you know, 2 hours from where we are, that kind of stuff. No, it's going to take 3 hours. Like, it's just always going to take longer. You just add an hour or two, you know, and you have a good idea. And there's always red. Why is there always red? Well, some of it's traffic, but most of it's because people drive like morons. I mean, let's just be honest, you know, and sometimes we're the morons, and I get that, but you look through there, it's like, oh, I wonder why there's 5 accidents on 95 today. Well, you just drive, and there's people like flying in and out, weaving in and out, sometimes there's semis weaving in and out, you know, all that kind of stuff, and you recognize, oh, you know, this is why. It's because because we don't really care about getting to our destination, apparently. We just care about whether or not we can get in front of the car in front of us because, you know, they're driving too slow, so they're an idiot. Well, they're driving too fast, they're an idiot, you know, but we're perfect. You know, we're driving at just the right speed. Listen, you know, you're driving that car and you just kind of know, you recognize something crazy and unexpected is going to happen. Somebody's going to do something stupid. But if I just pay attention to what God has called me to do, if I hold on to the hope and know, you know what, I'm going to get there. And I don't need to freak out. I don't need to like drive crazy around people. I don't need to swerve, jerk the wheel, all that kind of stuff. If I just calm, cool, and collected, like hold on to the hope and know that I'm on the right path. This is where I'm supposed to be going. And let God like bring us to that place. We're gonna get there, and we're gonna be in good shape. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He's going to get us there. God does not let us down. He does not fail us. Especially when we recognize that, especially when we pay attention to his direction and where he has us headed. So we draw near to God, we hold unswervingly to the hope we have, and stay the course. And we come to the last let us. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Again, this reminder, we're not made to do this alone. So when we do get together, we're called to make this intentional. We're called to participate in love and in good deeds, giving hope and serving one another. You know, and I'm guilty of this just as much as anybody, but as you get people in a group together and they're doing something, and somebody somewhere is going to find something to complain about. You just know. I mean, it's just kind of a natural thing that something could be done better. There are several times I play volleyball once a week, and there are always end of the season tournaments, And I will tell you, every time there's a tournament, something is not run the way that it should be run. You know, it takes, you can play a game and then you sit there for like 3 hours and people are sitting around and nobody's like telling what teams they're supposed to be playing or any of those kinds of things. And every single time, my favorite thing to say is there's software for this. Like if you just put the brackets in and you put the scores in, like it'll tell you what should happen next. There's got to be, and if there isn't, like there's your small business idea right there. Write software for volleyball tournaments and go sell it to your local volleyball club and see. Maybe they won't buy it. Maybe that's the problem. Donate it to them or something. I don't know. It's easy to pick holes in things. Whoever's in charge of this is really bad at being in charge of this. You know what? Whatever. It's easy to do those things. But one of the things I've noticed about myself and about others is that people who actually take on responsibility, who are actually in the arena and doing things, first of all, sometimes they actually have intelligent things to say about what might be a good solution, which is cool. But the other thing is sometimes they're a little bit more generous and graceful and willing to like participate and be helpful in those moments because they understand what it takes to actually be a part of something and actually to pick up a shovel and do something about it. It's easy to kind of stand back and nitpick and just look and observe from a distance and kind of wondering, well, they should do this better, or they should do this for me, or those kinds of things. But we're called to look different. We're called to consider, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds so we can encourage one another. The closer we draw to God and see his goodness, we can encourage one another with that, but not if we aren't together. And ultimately, that is the most important thing about being with one another. The last part of this verse, in verse 25, the last part of this passage, the author just says, hey, so don't, because of all of this, therefore, because of what Jesus has done, because you have been allowed to draw near to God and to encourage one another, don't give up doing that. Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You know, there's some things that we joke about. Those of us who work in the church world, you know, we have some things that we joke about and observations that we make. For example, a couple weeks ago was Easter Sunday, we talk about, those of us in the industry, you know, we talk about the Sunday after Easter, the Easter letdown. Like last Sunday we celebrated the empty tomb. This Sunday we'll be looking at the empty pew. You know, like, you know, there's a thing, like we joke about, sometimes you just gotta laugh, you know. You gotta find some humor in those kinds of things. And one of the things I just want to encourage you with is that sometimes people are convinced that they don't have to be active in a church family to be a good Christian. And there's so many things I could say about that. It's just wrong thinking, just in general. I'll just say that. And maybe that person is, maybe they're doing fine for now. Maybe even they love Jesus, and I don't doubt that at all. But they certainly don't understand him. And they certainly don't understand how we are called to be in community with each other because of who Jesus is and because of what he's done and how I just don't think people understand how invaluable their existence and their presence is in the lives of the people that are in their lives. You mean and matter so much to the people around you, especially the ones who don't know who Jesus is. But just like, you know, just like the passage that Sarah read from Galatians, like especially to the body of believers, your presence cannot be overstated. Your existence, who God is working in your life to help you to become through his Holy Spirit, is needed in the life of the person who's sitting next to you and the person who's sitting across the room for you. It's needed in my life as well. You know, we talk about like church attendance or being a part of a small group, and you know, it's like, oh, we're creating these programs for people to participate for religious goods and services. Like that's not what those things are. This is for us to be who God has called us to be. You know, there's no gold stars in heaven for perfect attendance. You know, just showing up at church isn't an automatic ticket into a perfect life. There's nothing magic about this time and about this space. But there is something holy. There is something holy about what we are participating in. There's something holy about the discipline that we exhibit in our life. There is something holy about the participation and practice that we have by intentionally being with one another. You know, being here together not only makes a huge difference in your walk with Jesus, it makes a huge difference in the lives of the people in your life. Our kids, our friends, our families, they're watching us. You know, we could easily point with each generation, you know, the emphasis and importance of just being like a church on a Sunday morning. I'm not even talking about Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you know, all those kinds of things, which is how I grew up. You know, it's becoming less and less. And a part of the community, of family life. And what's being communicated is not just that, oh, we have this thing to do and we got this kind of, this thing to do. What's being communicated is it's just not important. It's not a value that we hold, that this moment is holy and it's sacred and that we need to be here for each other. What should be a space for consistent, healthy relationships is missed out on when we don't participate. This is a space for us to encourage one another. We encourage and are encouraged by being together. And this is the one another that we're called to practice as followers of Jesus. And so there are a couple things I just want to mention as we wrap up this series this morning. First of all, make a commitment to draw near to God daily this week. Maybe there's something that maybe there's some cards you're hiding. You know, you're keeping some things close to your chest. Maybe you feel like you're hiding. Well, it's just kind of a waste of time with God, just to let you know. Like he already knows those things about that. But for us to draw near to Him, sometimes we need to bring those things out to the open with Him. If you're a journaler, maybe it looks like writing those things out and meditating, you know, through that. Maybe it looks like prayer. Maybe it looks like going on a walk and just talking to God about these things. Maybe it looks like confessing to a friend, because we're called to share with one another, to be there for one another, to encourage one another in these moments. But make it intentional. Participate and practice intentionally in drawing closer to God in your personal life. The second thing is this, is be with others consistently. Be with other followers of Jesus consistently. Be at church together consistently. You know, sometimes we can treat being together with other Christians as kind of like, when I have time for that, or it's kind of a side hustle, or it's kind of a hobby, or like this is a thing that in general I know it's kind of a good thing. I'll get there when I can. It's not your main thing, but when you need it, you come. That's just not how family works. That's not how the family of God works, and that's not how we develop relationships that bring about encouragement. So make a commitment to be with God, be with each other. There's so many different ways that you can do that. Join a small group, be here on Sunday mornings, serve with one another. It's hard to be there for someone who isn't there. It's hard to know how to serve someone who isn't serving. It's hard to be there for somebody who's hurting when they're not around to share that hurt. And for us to bear that burden with one another. You know, this whole idea of encouraging one another, it's not just for when things are happy-go-lucky. It's not like, we won the Super Bowl, so let's celebrate together, and that's an encouragement, like, great job. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. I mean, you and I got to pick up our own shovel and, like, take care of the things that we're responsible for, but there are burdens that we bear that we're not meant to handle alone. And the way that we experience God's goodness and His encouragement is doing that with and for each other. But we can't do that if we're not together and if we don't know that is going on. And so be with one another so these things can happen. I am so thankful and so grateful that we don't have to do these things alone. That we can celebrate the big moments together, and that's amazing, and enjoy that together. We can also celebrate in the small moments together when we do the work and we're with each other. I'm so thankful for what we can be for one another. And I'm so sad when people don't get to experience that in their life. So let's encourage one another. Let us draw near to God with each other. Let us serve one another in love and good deeds. This love one another, this forgive one another, this honor one another through humility, this encouraging one another is what it looks like to be a Christian and what it means to follow Jesus. So let us participate in these things with one another.